like your dog story. You should write a book on how you can be a dog for God. You can learn. We used to have a dog, a schnauzer, and she was a very emotional dog. Really. If we cried, she would cry. And whine, you know. She really felt what we felt. And we learned a lot of things from a dog. There's talk about dogs being a faithful friend, but there are times, as you grow up, that you feel your dog is closer to you than many friends that you thought you had. But anyways, do you know that, what was it now? A dog, the difference between a dog and a cat. A dog thinks that you are God, and a cat thinks she is God. That's a dog-animal theology. And it's quite true, because a dog will always come to you and be very kind to you, generally speaking. Unless you have a pit bull, maybe. But a cat demands your attention. You know, she wants to be worshipped, but that's nonsense. We came to do quite a little bit of a different thing today. My message really is based on one word. And it is one of the last commandments that the Lord Jesus gave in the New Testament, in Matthew's Gospel, where he says, go into all the world and preach the Gospel. It's one of the final commandments he gave after his resurrection. And he wants us to go. And that go is still there today. As long as Jesus has not returned to this earth, he still wants us to go to proclaim and speak to people the good news, whether this is in your neighborhood or in your own family or in your friend circle, or it may be to the uttermost part of the world. But he wants us to go. Now, I'm going to base my story not on a New Testament story, but on an Old Testament story. And it's the story of Jonah. I'm really fascinated always by the story of Jonah. I love the story of Jonah. Because you can see so much of ourselves in Jonah. And it's a short story. It only has 4 chapters. And I think it's worth our while if we read the whole book. Because it doesn't take us that long. And in order to have, again, some variety, I like to have 4 readers, again. So you can think about who's going to do the chapter. And after we've done the reading, I'm going to give you a piece of paper. I probably have enough in my briefcase there. Otherwise, you may use some of your own stuff. Or even your note. No, use the piece I give you. And I'd like you to make a drawing of Jonah coming, being spewed out on the beach, or arriving on the beach after the big fish has spewed him out, and what he looks like, what your idea is. Now, you may be like me, and even drawing stick man, I have trouble doing that. I'm serious about it. I'm not a drawer. I wished I could draw, because I love pictures, because pictures can tell you so much, but I can't just draw. I find it very difficult. I know how to draw an airplane, and I know, but you know, even my grandson is better in drawing than I am. But I guess for some people, they have a real knack and a real gift for that. But in order to draw that picture, how you think Jonah must have looked like when he was spewed out onto the beach by this fish. Just go and make that picture, what you have in your mind. So I need 4 readers. So this guy, he's a very good reader. We're going in volunteer system again. So you do Jonah chapter 1. Have you heard what I've said, or you just came in? Oh, that's even better. So we're going to draw a picture later, after we've done Jonah. Okay. We haven't had a lady. Which lady is very good in reading? Everybody looks to everybody else. contagious Christian life. I think that lady could read for us. She already says that she is very contagious in her Christian life. So be salt and light, just like Jonah had to be. So she's going to do the second chapter. So you're going to do the first chapter. You're going to do the second. He was very good last night. So do you mind doing chapter 3? Good. And we need one chapter 4 reader. Oh, everybody looks away. Do you mind doing it again? Chapter 4? Sure. Very good. Okay, so we're going to have chapter 1 to start off. So listen to the story well, because it's very easy to follow. And it's really fabulous. Chapter 1 of Jonah.
Thank you.
So if you can make a drawing about Jonah, now I suggest that you based on Jonah being spewed out by that fish on the beach and what he looked like. I just imagine being in the belly of a fish for 3 days, and that seaweed comes all around you, and I think with all the juices that that fish will use to try and digest you, you probably will look quite green. But I don't think he would have looked very fresh and energetic after a time having spent in the way he did. So if you don't mind passing on, at the end, you can put your name at the back and your phone number. Who knows what we'll do with your picture? But you will lose all the rights to your picture, so I must tell you that. So try your best. If you can't draw, don't worry. We don't for Rembrandt pictures. Who else needs a piece of paper? Any more paper? Okay. So for the next 5-10 minutes, you draw that picture. But please do put your name at the back.
My name is James.
Well, you can start with that. Start with your name. Now you have already a good start. Yeah, you can do your email address. That's fine. But I don't do any text messaging, so I'm sorry. I haven't advanced that far yet. It's very fashionable. He had green hair probably.
I'm going to give him a
Okay, 5 more minutes and then we'll stop. Don't feel bad at all if you can't draw, if you have a hard time drawing. Don't worry. Not many. I've never done this before. It's a trial. Yeah.
Thank you.
we can make slowly an end to it. And I'll collect them, and I will ask somebody to put them there at the table. So later on, you can all admire your artwork. Put your name at the back, either your phone or your email or whatever. Oh, that's okay. All good artists put them at the front. Thank you. Very good. Thank you. Thank you so much. Okay, so we'll put them out later so everybody can admire everybody's. Okay, ladies. Wow. Thank you. I promise you I won't sell your email addresses. You've been chewing paper. You must have been hungry. He escaped. It's one of your French delicacies. Wow. I like the fish, he looks friendly. Ooh, he's good. Very good. Thank you. Where am I? That's a good point. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Anybody else who hasn't finished yet? Yeah. Okay. Thank you so much. Could I ask you a favor to put them out here so people can see them later on? Okay. We used to sing as kids, "Dare to be a Daniel." You all know the Daniel story. Probably sang it as a child as well. I don't know, but "Dare to be a Daniel." But who would dare to be a Jonah? Jonah was a prophet. He was supposed to be a man of God, representing the heart of God before man in Israel. And the time period in which Jonah was a prophet was something like, I think, 560 B.C. before Christ. And he was a prophet during the time of a king called Jeroboam II. And it was coming towards the end period of the kings in Israel. And during the time of Jonah, there was relative peace in the land. Actually, they had conquered whole chunks of area of Syria. And Israel at the time was rather powerful. And somehow it reflects on a prophet, because a prophet, if he is successful, there would always be peace in the land. And there was relatively a peaceful situation. But now God had an idea about Jonah to do something which he'd never done before. And God sometimes does those things to us. He may want you to do something you've never done in your life before. And in this case, it was for Jonah to go and travel. Not overseas, overland, but you know, it turns out to be quite different. But he was going to go to a place, what God had told him, called Nineveh. And Nineveh, I think, would be somewhere in today's Iraq. So to go from Israel to Iraq is quite a long journey by foot. And Jonah didn't even have second thoughts. He had no thoughts. He did not want to go. He was just playing disobedient. He said, "I am not going." Now, you filled out your cards yesterday. I've seen all of you filling out your card. And I've also seen, I didn't keep my eyes shut for that period of time, I've seen how most of you brought your card during the second time, second request, where you were asked about your own commitment to the Lord and your walk with God. Now I tell you, the day will come that you will remember this morning here and your time when you ticked off your little circle there and wrote whatever you wanted to write. Because there will be times in your life that will come that you will say, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go there. I have my own ways, my own preferences, and nobody will get me out of this kind of a routine. Proof of that is Jonah. Jonah was okay as long as God left him in his home. At home, in his home country, his own culture. Very comfortable. But then God told him to go. Now, not to want to go into great details about grammatical stuff and the meaning of words, but the word go here in the first chapter, when the Lord said to Jonah, go, is the same word used in the New Testament when Jesus said to his disciples, go. So God spoke in the Old Testament already to prophets to go and preach. And in the New Testament times, he said to the disciples, go and preach. And today, God speaks to people and says, go. Now, if the early missionaries would never have gone to China, many of you probably would not be here today. Even if you were born in Canada, but your great-grandfathers would not have heard the gospel. And if the people from Europe think that they are superior in Christian behavior and Christian traditions because they've been Christians so much longer than Asian countries, they're greatly mistaken. Because I've read even books about Holland, about church history in Holland. And one of the first missionaries that came to Holland many, many years ago, about probably 400 after Christ or so, 500, I can't remember the exact date. But anyways, there was a missionary who came with a whole entourage of people, 400 of his helpers. He went to the northern part of Holland, which used to be in the 50s the most so-called Christian area of Holland. And when he came to preach, they killed them all in a place called Dokkum. But that is not important. And so even in Holland, there were people who hated Christianity. They were absolutely pagan, and they wanted to hold on to their pagan ideas and their pagan gods and wouldn't let go. Those days, religion and politics were very closely linked together. And even after 100 or 200 years, when Holland was Christianized, as it were, politics and religion were always closely linked together. And the struggles in those days were between mainly Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. But you know, if people would not have gone, nobody will ever know. And there are still areas in this world today where people have not heard the gospel. I could really bore you with lots of statistics and let you know how many Christians per square mile there are in Canada, or how many Christians there are per 1,000 population in North America in general. Or compared to how many Christians there are, say, in a country like Turkey, for 1,000 population. And the difference is astronomical. How easy it is for North Americans to come to a church, because there are so many of them, where they could hear the gospel. They might not hear, but they could hear the gospel. Whereas in many countries, that's still not the case today. So we are very fortunate. But what about if God tells you one day, while you're in prayer, God speaks to you and he tells you to go? What are you going to do? My first obstruction opposition came when I heard God's voice was, first of all, my family. The ones who were the closest to me. The ones I loved the most. Because I knew I had to go. I had to leave my home. And you know, leaving home, and many of you are coming in the next 5-10 years, leaving home as a young person can be very exciting, but it is much easier to let your mommy do everything and stay home and not go to the discomfort of leaving your home. And I know how much pain I caused my parents when I left home. I'd never seen my father cry. I don't know if you've ever seen your father cry, but I'd never for my first 20 years, I never had seen my father cry until the day I left home. He just broke down in tears, which, looking back, was very precious to me. Not at the time, but now. Because I realized that he really loved me, but wouldn't say that. You know, because guys don't say, fathers don't say those things to their sons, you know. But he really loved me. And it wasn't until many years later, when I had my own children, you know, and I can tell you now something quite private in a sense, but I still want to tell you because I think it's good to hear, is that when Maria and I got married, and you've met my wife now yesterday, when we got married, we prayed that God would give us children on the only condition that all of our children would become believers and followers of Jesus. And we said, Lord, we don't want any children if they're not going to be saved. We didn't think there was any point to bring children in the world who were not going to be saved. Maybe it's bad reasoning like that. I think it was quite good. But we asked the Lord. And then as a kind of a bonus, you know, you say funny things in your prayers sometimes. And you don't think them through. And then we said, Lord, and when they're saved, they're for you to take them to the mission field. I never thought what it really meant until our kids, one after the other, left home for the mission field. And then I cried. And I remembered my father crying. Now, when you leave home, you may feel big and grown up and mature and all this stuff more. But your parents might really find it very tough. The other opposition that, or difficulty I had, was to leave my church because the pastor of my church ridiculed me of becoming a missionary. I don't want to go into details all, but he absolutely thought it was the most stupid idea to do for me. And that was a pastor who was supposed to lead and guide and direct me. But there will be all sorts of obstacles in your way, and it may be very different. It may be that of a girlfriend or a boyfriend who doesn't want to fit into that which God tells you to do. And you have to make a choice. Just like Jonah had to make a choice. And Jonah's choice was that he was not the slightest bit interested in the lives of people who were not Jewish, not Israelites. And so down he went to a ship and he went into the opposite direction. Somewhere to the western part of the Mediterranean. Some nice, maybe a resort. Get away from God. Now how can somebody get away from God? It's an impossibility. And there's a psalm which says this. So there Jonah went to the seaside as we read. He paid his passage on the boat, and down he off he went, away as he thought from God. But one of the psalms puts it very beautiful. It says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depth, you are there. If I rise up on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become the night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you and the night will shine like the day. For darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, etc. So where can we go to escape from God? We cannot escape from God. We cannot find a secret hiding place. It already started in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned. They hid from God because of their guilt. And then they heard God's voice, and God says, Adam, where are you? Now, do you think God was puzzled where Adam was? No, of course not. But why did he ask, Adam, where are you? For Adam to know that God was looking for him. Because we cannot hide from God. God knows where we are. God knows where you are. He knows all your feelings. He knows just everything that is concerning you. So that's so unique about our relationship with the God in whom we believe and trust and worship, because he does know everything about you and he does have a plan for your life. Regardless whether you ticked your box yesterday, God wants to walk with you. And even the most beautiful words you may have filled out on that card, which is very nice, but God knows the day that you might even fail him, just like Jonah did. But it doesn't mean that God will give up on you. That God will walk away from you and say, oh, well, that guy or that girl, he or she doesn't match up to my standards, so let's forget about him. And that God turns his face. Sometimes God turns his face from people, I know that. But it is only after we've willfully, persistently rebelled against God and live in sin. And God says, and the ones he turns away are the ones who are haughty. Haughty, haughty is the English word. Proud, self-righteous. God has nothing to do with them, but he still knows them. His hand will go also with them. What we first of all can learn about this whole story of Jonah is there is God's compassion is boundless. Not just limited to us, to me, but also available to them, to the other people who are still outside the Lord Jesus Christ. God's concern is with this whole world, for God so loved the world. And God wants you to play a part in his scheme of redemption or his scheme of adoption, to win others and bring others to a saving grace. So off Jonah went, away from God's plan, away from God's purpose, but God did not give up on Jonah. He is so merciful, our God. And I tell you, if it would be on my own merit that I would walk as a Christian, I would have not survived very long. If I could not have repented, if there was no place of repentance, and that if when I fell flat on my face in disobedience to God's will, and had sinned, then if there would have been no forgiveness, I would not be here today. But God is a forgiving God. And God is a God who relents. He changes his mind when it comes to judgment, if there is repentance on our behalf. And so there was the first thing that God provided was a storm. A storm on the Mediterranean can be pretty rough. I've seen film footage of ships out in the ocean. When I was very glad I was not on that ship. And I, for the last 40 years having worked with seafarers, I've heard lots of stories from rough seas. And it's been quite a miracle for many of them to actually have survived. Some haven't. The ships have gone down and they've died. When and the ship is out in the ocean, and the waves come, and the ship is there literally by the mercy of God. They can't do very much. I've seen ships that have come through storms, and some of the big metal beams and stuff which were on deck were just snapped like matchsticks. It's the power of the ocean, of the waves. And sometimes God will bring on storms in order for people to wake up. Actually, Psalm 107 talks about it. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. And then it says, He commands the storms. So that the waves thereof become huge and big and uncontrollable for the navigators. And then it says, when they've given up all hope, then they cry unto the Lord into their distress. And sometimes God will send a storm into your life in order to catch your attention, in order for you to cry out to God. It's usually in the times of storms that we cry to God. You will remember that in the future years. God has a purpose even for the storm in your life. And when the sailors almost gave up hope for the future, thought that they were going to drown, then they woke up Jonah and said, why don't you cry out to your God? So they already had a respect for this God of Jonah. They knew he was different because he told them that he had run away from God. He'd even shared that with them. It's quite interesting. And then, of course, Jonah says, well, just throw me overboard. It's nothing less than suicide. You know, let other people, assistant suicide, I should call it. Just throw me overboard. Want to give up. Oh, that's a bad attitude to have. When things go rough and tough in your life, to try and escape that by killing yourself is not a good idea. But the sailors, who after they had thrown lots and the lot fell on Jonah, decided that was the best action to take, so overboard he went. Whoopee, but God had provided a fish. A large fish who swallowed up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights, which even the Lord Jesus uses as an example of his own death and resurrection, that where he was for 3 days in death. And there at the end almost of his life, Jonah cried to God. What even a storm couldn't do, this fish did, because now he couldn't run away. He couldn't go anywhere. There's only one way out, is to repent. That's what Jonah did. As Christians, sometimes we have to repent of sin in our lives if we want to experience God's grace in our lives. So God provided this fish, and then this fish came out on dry land. And I think he probably would have looked pretty green. Not very nice. And probably very haggard. And probably I saw somebody making a little scribble there. Where am I? Yeah, where am I? That's quite something when you've been in the belly of a fish for 3 days. You don't know, you're being spewed out on the beach. Where am I? Actually, the sailors earlier on had asked him, who are you? Who? What kind of a man? Where do you come from? What's your business? Sometimes we keep our mouth shut and really should speak up what our business in life really is all about. And so then God sent him. He said again a second time, Jonah, now go to Nineveh. So off Jonah went. And he went to preach. And I've never heard about a missionary who was that miserable. Because he really wasn't interested. He only did what God wanted him to do, but not with a rejoicing heart. He was not the slightest bit concerned with the welfare and the souls of the people he was preaching to. But surprise, surprise, when he preached, even the king heard the message and repented and told everybody else to repent. And as a sign of their repentance, They had to put on sackcloth. That was quite a dress code. This is quite interesting. No ties wearing, no beautiful slacks or shoes, just sackcloth, a sign of utter repentance before God. And because they repented, God relented. And if we repent, God will relent and have mercy on us. But it still did not touch Jonah whatsoever. When all these people, 120,000 plus people, repented, Jonah was sulking. He was so unhappy about what he saw. And he even accused God, I knew you would do this. I give you a thought. If you find a missionary who goes to country X, and he finds that by preaching a few days, he sees 120,000 people repent, he is going to text message and email to all his friends and school and churches and all the churches in the neighborhood and tell them what has happened, because it's exciting. It's a revival. But Jonah wasn't the slightest bit interested. And so he sat on a hill overlooking the bad Nineveh, the people he really hated probably and didn't like. After all, they were enemy territory. But he had no heart for the soul of man. And so, because of the heat of the day, God again provided for him, for a bit of shade, a little tree so he could sit under. It just came up overnight, bang, there was the tree, and he could sit over it. I mean, what God all provided for this man was just amazing. And so, maybe comfortably, he just settled into the sand there, or whatever, on this hill, maybe, or in bush. Just overlooking, see that there was going to be a terrible, like Sodom and Gomorrah, God was going to fire hail and brimstone and all this stuff down on the city. But instead, God saved the city, because God had relented. And again, this man becomes very angry with God. This is an amazing kind of character. But you know, I have said, and looking into my own heart, I have said, if it would be up to me, who would go to heaven? There would be probably relatively few people there. Because even when I witness, I may sometimes witness to people because I like them, naturally. I mean, they are pleasant people, they're nice to talk to. But I might not be so interested in people who are horrible. And I would think, well, they deserve to go to hell. That's the wrong attitude. God might have a totally different purpose for those people's life. And God knows the hearts of all that. And then, after that day, there came a scorching heat wind, just like what we probably had, the heat wave last week. And there was no shade, because God had provided a worm who ate at the root of this little tree, which gave him shade, and there he was, out in the open. Very uncomfortable. And what the end of the story is, we really don't know, except Jonah must have gone home. But he wanted to die again. Please let me die. I want to get out of here. He was not pleased with God. But the picture we can learn from these four chapters is this. That it is, first of all, God's sovereign control over events of the world. God is in control. He was in control over the waves that he sent over the sea. Jesus, we have seen him demonstrate that numbers of times. And he would see a send a fish, so God is even in control over the animal world, because he created that too. And God is in control, even not over a big fish, but over a worm that he sent. And God is in control over trees. He can do whatever he wants. He is in full control over all the events of the world. He can move countries and set up governments, because it's God who does set up princes and kings. Secondly, God's determination to get his message to the nations. When God says, I want those people to know, he will want those people to know. And when God says, go into all the world to preach the gospel, he wants us to go into all the world to preach the gospel. And if you don't go, he will send somebody else. He really will. But it doesn't let you off the hook of your responsibility. thirdly, that there is a need for repentance in general. There was a need for repentance in the life of Jonah. He had to repent, and he did repent, but it was almost as if there was no other way out for him. And the need for repentance from self-centeredness and hypocrisy in particular. Jonah was only concerned about I, me, and myself. God hates that when we're concerned with only ourselves. As long as I can fit and live within my comfort zone, I have to be honest, I've made a list in my mind of the countries I really don't want to go back and visit, because they're very uncomfortable to live in and work in. But who knows if God one day will tell me again, you go there and do that. I better listen and obey, because otherwise I'm disobedient, and I would only be thinking about myself. And fifthly, the full assurance that God will relent when people repent. Repentance is the key to a successful and blessed life, a blessed eternal life. If there is no repentance, nothing will happen. You will live and die in your misery. You remember the story of the prodigal son, how he ran away. First of all, he said to his father, Father, give me, he demanded, give me the portion of goods that really will come to me. But when he had spent it all and he had no more friends and he couldn't go do anything anymore, and he was feeding pigs and even the pigs' food looked tasty to him, then he came to his senses, the Bible says, Jesus says. And then he said, no, Father, I'm going back to my father and I will demand my position back as a son again. But he said, Father, make me as one of your hired servants. So from give me to make me is a total revolutionary change of life and heart and attitude. And that's what God really wants to see within us. And then finally, there is one statement I like to make is this. It was when King David died. It said this about King David. I can't give you the exact quote. I can look it up, but it will take too long, maybe. But when David had fulfilled God's purpose in his life, God took him. When David had fulfilled God's purpose for his life, God took him. And he will do the same with you. When you have fulfilled God's purpose for your life, God will take you. We are not told how old you are when this is going to happen. It may happen when you're young, or it may happen when you're old. Which leads me to the final statement I like to make. It's this. It is my responsibility in my generation to fulfill the great commandment God has given to us in the place where He has put me. You and I have a responsibility. And you are a next generation that is following my generation. I don't know what your generation is called. I'm a baby boomer. So we've had the access. I don't know what it is today. But you know, it is your responsibility now to get yourself ready to go where God wants you to go. Not where man wants you to go, but where God wants you to go. So I thank you for allowing me to spend those hours with you over the weekend. I think you've been very brave to stay awake most of the time. And I couldn't do anything else but stay awake. Otherwise, I might have fallen asleep under my own messages. I don't know. That would have been a sensational thing to happen. But I really thank you, because I'm very happy. I realize, you know, you are a next generation and with an exciting opportunity and a responsibility to serve the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you are a God of all comfort, a God of forgiveness, a God, Lord, when we have rebelled, that you are willing to forgive us. that you will relent and not carry out the judgments that you had pronounced on us if we would have continued to rebel. But Lord, that you are willing and open to listen to us so that we can express ourselves and say the feelings of our heart. But Lord, we pray that we will have a compassion for souls, regardless where they're from. That we will have a compassion for people of this world. And that we will realize that without Jesus, they will go to a lost eternity. And that, Lord, you want us to go to preach the gospel to all nations and all tribes and all people. So, Father, we pray you will use us for this great commission. We ask you, and I want to pray your special blessing upon each life here represented this morning. We've been here for this weekend, I mean, thinking and being challenged and thought and maybe in their hearts being puzzled. But Lord, that you will bring clarity of understanding for the will, your will in their lives. So they will experience you. They will have many experiences in their walk with you, a daily walk, which we know is so precious and so wonderful. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.